Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we focus our attention on Mary Magdalene and on Peter and John as they witness the empty tomb and all that means, which is that Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
You may be seated. Life is a series of triumphs and tragedy. Following the explosion of the Space Shuttle Challenger in 1986, reporters interviewed then-Senator John Glenn, who was the first U.S. astronaut, and that's what he said. Life is a series of triumphs and tragedies. And I think that we can all relate to that. We've known our share of griefs and our share of sorrows. And this Easter morning, we can ask the question, can triumph really follow the tragedies of life? If you were to ask that question to the first disciples who witnessed the resurrection on that first Easter morning, can triumph follow tragedy? Their answer probably would have been no. They were overwhelmed with a sense of tragedy. Much as many of us were as we walked out of this very sanctuary on Friday afternoon. Our Master had been crucified and he was buried in the tomb. None of those disciples were prepared to speak about hope and about triumph. Neither they nor we can escape the tragedies and the sorrows that are common to this life after the fall. And these burdens are extra heavy if we doubt that Jesus rose from the dead, which many did on that first Easter morning, at least for a while. It was early and it was dark when Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. The sun hadn't even yet risen. Neither had faith begun to dawn in Mary's heart. Vivid memories of that dark Friday had to have been still haunting one of the closest followers of Jesus. The black sky, the Lord upon the cross, bleeding and dying, his cry of agony piercing the darkened sky, his last shout, the soldiers thrusting that spear into his side. Surely all of that nightmare had to have now come to an end. There couldn't be any more than that, could there? But Mary, as she's approaching the tomb, sees in the distance that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, from the Lord's resting place. And she panicked. The first thought that comes to her mind is that someone had to have tampered with the Lord's grave. And she turned and she ran back to tell Peter and John. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. In the midst of the tragic scenes of modern life, some people eye Christians with envy, believing that deeply religious people don't have to face real grief. If that were truly the case, everyone would want to become a Christian, right? We couldn't build churches large enough to accommodate all the people who would be drawn to Christ for this trouble-free life that he offers. But Christians aren't immune to grief. Scripture even tells us that Jesus wept. Our Lord knew the feeling of deep loss brought about by tragedy. He knew the many obstacles to happiness that we face throughout our lives. There are gains in life, and there are losses. We often hear people say, as long as you take two steps forward for every step that you take backwards, at least you're moving in the right direction. But sometimes the losses outweigh the gains. might be the loss of a family pet. Maybe it's gainful employment that's hard to come by. Maybe you're approaching the middle years of your life alone. The loss of health or mobility. There are many ways in which we can feel diminished. And for so many reasons, we can feel a very deep sense of loss. And sometimes in life, it really does feel like we register more losses than we do gains. Think about the Easter Gospel. Imagine those deep feelings shared by the Lord's disciples before Easter dawned. Before faith had dawned in their hearts, before they realized what had actually happened on that morning. We're not strangers to those same feelings. We've walked in the disciples' shoes. Peter and John knew the feeling as they responded to Mary Magdalene's sad report as she ran back to them, and they ran to the tomb to investigate. And John loved Jesus with a love that carried him so swiftly that morning that he outran the other disciple, getting him there first. And there he experienced triumph in the midst of tragedy. But he didn't yet fully understand it. There was a journal article several years ago that had the subtitle, "I've Long Since Forgotten the Easter Sermons." And you don't have to admit to me how many Easter sermons you've forgotten already at this point, but I think it's true. It's very easy to get into the excitement of Easter on Easter morning, but how much do we forget about the resurrection on Easter Monday, or the first or the second Sunday of Easter, once the excitement of Easter is over? The disciples who ran to the tomb, like them, our excitement should always be to return to the wonder of what Christ accomplished as he conquered death and the grave. Return to the garden, to his tomb, watch and see, and then believe. Be lifted up this Easter day, but not just this Easter day, every day. Rejoicing in the resurrection, because the stone indeed was rolled back from the tomb, and as John stooped to look in, he saw the grave cloths. But the remains of Jesus were gone. The disciple then was baffled, and all he could do was wonder why, even now, they couldn't just allow his Lord to rest. And John's sense of tragedy is compounded by the mysterious aspect of the absence of his Lord. The empty tomb is not actually what the source of Easter faith is, but it is a sign of hope rather than despair. The real source of Easter faith is the actual, truly resurrected Lord, which Mary and Peter and John haven't yet seen. But if you think about it, we who are bearers of life's heavy burdens can view the empty tomb as a reminder that a vacancy has appeared in the house of death. In the house of death, in that tomb there in Jerusalem on the first Easter Sunday morning, there was a vacancy. And with that realization comes the promise that other tombs will also one day yield up their bodies in the final resurrection. While that empty tomb certainly was and can be a source of worry and fear and concern, as it was for those disciples who witnessed it that first Easter morning, it's now a sign for us of the eternal life that's promised to us outside of the tomb. The eternal life that we look forward to. And the hope that we have is in the message of the angels. The angels who appeared later on and whose first words were a reference to that empty tomb. Their first words were, "He is not here." But that's only part one of that angelic sermon on that first Easter. Part two follows immediately after it as the angels proclaim, "He is risen." And we respond, "He is risen indeed. Alleluia." While John was standing there, collecting his thoughts, while the first rays of the dawn of new faith were breaking within his grief-stricken heart, his friend Simon Peter comes and he boldly walks right into the tomb. And he looks around. The grave cloths, the linen wrappings belonging to the Lord's body were there. But that was all. The body of the Lord was gone. And then John enters into the tomb a second time, and he saw the covering for the Lord's head, neatly folded in a corner all by itself, separate from all the rest of the grave cloths. There was no sign of haste here. Grave robbers certainly wouldn't have been so neat. So what did it mean? Mary Magdalene had exclaimed with frantic tears to those disciples, "They have taken him away." That was her first impression. But what if it wasn't they, but he? Could Jesus himself have laid aside the garments of the grave as though he didn't need them anymore? Could he have set aside the clothing of the dead? Could he have risen from the tomb? Could Jesus really be alive? You have to kind of wonder how all of this is working in the minds of Mary and Peter and John. You have to wonder what was happening to these disciples as they pondered what they saw. John and Peter stood there for a moment, bewildered for sure, having to wonder, had they forgotten some things that Jesus had said, some things that might make all of this make sense to them? In Luke's account of the resurrection, Peter saw and he wondered. John relays his own thoughts and his own feelings. He's standing in the Lord's tomb, and it's empty. He sees the grave cloths discarded because they were no longer needed. He sees the linen shroud. He sees the headpiece lying neatly to one side. And then the text relates, he saw and believed. Suddenly, that heavy burden of grief was much lighter, much easier to carry. He saw and believed. There came to his mind and his heart the memory of the Lord's faithful word. John had forgotten, and he'd forgotten because grief forgets so many things. And John's grief had made him forget. But in the moment, within that empty tomb, he remembered how Jesus had said so many times, "The Son of God will rise again." That word was true. Faith dawned in the disciples' heart, and with faith, there also dawned a sense of triumph and a sense of victory. Dear friends, especially those of you who bear heavy burdens of grief, and you who might feel a deep sense of loss, can you on this Easter day see and believe? Can you stand next to John and Peter within the Lord's empty tomb and just look around and take in all that you see and don't see? Remember the Lord's great word and his promise that he would rise from the grave. He said it plainly, and now so clearly his word is true. Behold, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. You know that your Redeemer lives. Whatever has happened in your life, whatever is happening right now, if your very foundations are shaking, even crumbling underneath you, know that not everything is lost. You can tell him your griefs and your sorrows and your disappointments. Because those great enemies, sin and death, have fallen defeated before the glory of Jesus Christ. And your troubles are not too great for him. Go to him for hope and help and comfort in direction in your life. Comfort one another with these words, is what Paul tells us. And that was the encouragement for the early Christians as they battled the odds of sorrow and of tragedy. What strength, what comfort there is in these words of Paul, who says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." These powerful resurrection words are the greatest balm for grief and sorrow on this side of heaven. There's no vague or empty promises here, but there's solid answers and there's certain assurances. Later that first Easter, the Lord appeared and he showed himself risen and alive to the disciples on the road and in the breaking of the bread. He dispelled gloom and sadness. The Lord stood in the midst of the 12 in that upper room behind closed doors. And then later he joined them in Galilee for breakfast along the seashore. The risen Lord stood in a crowd on one occasion, and he confirmed the faith of more than 500 people. And this risen Lord stands behind all of his words to help you in this hour of your life, this time of joy and exultation, if that's what it is for you, or maybe this time of crisis or grief, if that's where you are today. You can experience great relief and help and comfort from him who says to you, "Surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." I don't know what's waiting for you outside of these walls today as you leave this place. Perhaps you are living in a season of joy and triumph, and if that's the case, that's wonderful, but maybe what's waiting for you is an empty house filled with loneliness and sadness. Whatever it might be, whether it's a time and a season of joy or a time and a season of sadness, know that the Lord goes with you. He's there every step of the way. He who vanquished sin, who conquered death, is there with you. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Allow today that glorious message to spark faith in your heart. Not just on this Easter day, but every single day, because Jesus lives, and he lives to turn tragedy into triumph. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We remain standing.